Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When the family unit breaks down, culture itself breaks down. Communication failures affect nearly every marriage, and this began quite early in history. In fact, we've got a record of it in the Garden of Eden. Today, a look at the damage sin can do. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues a series on Till Death Do Us Part. We're finding many couples living miles apart in the same house, including that first couple so long ago.
What is the first barrier we notice that sin brings to the human family that is going to block communication? The first barrier is shame. It was not just merely their physical nakedness that they suddenly became so aware of. But along with that, there was also an emotional and spiritual nakedness, because now they were beginning to feel the guilt of their sin. And so they sewed fig leaves together, and they began to hide from each other. And then, of course, they wanted to hide from God. They had been talking to God in the cool of the day, and now God comes along and wants to communicate, and Adam and Eve are nowhere to be found. They are hiding behind fig leaves, behind some trees in the garden, doing all that they possibly can to stay out of sight. The awesome, unbelievable power of shame. Now, where does this shame come from in people's lives today? Some of it comes from their families. If you were brought up in a family where you were slapped and hit and beaten, or where any expression of sexuality was immediately frowned upon and you were made to feel guilty and shameful, you will grow up with shame. And those of you to whom I am speaking, and you know exactly what it is that I'm saying, if it applies to you, you went to school and you went to college, and you felt as if everyone who saw you could see the shame within. You wanted to run and hide because to you it seemed as if everyone was peering beneath a glass surface and they could see it all. Parenthetically, I am just amazed at the foolishness of some parents, at how all expressions of sexuality and all normal sexual development among children is not simply accepted with joy and with a recognition that that's the way God created us, rather than with a sense of shame and a sense of guilt and a sense of hiding. But many of you were reared that way, probably shame that your parents inherited from their parents, and it can be debilitating and incredibly destructive. But there's another kind of shame, and that is shame that people feel is not imposed upon them, but it is derived from their own experiences because they have done shameful things. You know, there are many people who have a very, very sordid past, and they want to keep that past hidden, and that's understandable. And there may be some people who may be doing some very shameful things in the present. They may be committing adultery. They may be secretly addicted to pornography. They may be involved in some kind of bizarre activities, possibly financial improprieties, all kinds of things. And as a result, you see, one of the things that shame does is it absolutely fears exposure. And there are some people whose lives are like that proverbial iceberg. You see only a little bit of it, and if you saw what was beneath the surface, you simply would not believe it. Just think of the disclosures we find in our newspapers, sometimes of prominent people, and discover what they've been up to, and we're shocked. We're shocked. Now, how do people respond to shame? Well, they become very defensive. Any attempt to pry beneath the surface of their lives, any attempt is immediately cut off, and that lid is slammed down, and now instead of simply being buttoned down, it is nailed down. And if it is a metal lid, it is welded down. Because nobody is going to find out who they really are. And if they are not defensive, they will also resort to manipulation. Like the person who whines, "Now, you don't really trust me asking me those questions, do you? You don't trust me." Now, just think that through. What that person is saying is, you ought to feel guilty for even asking these questions. You see, it's your fault. It's not mine. It's a protective device. And then, of course, dishonesty flows very naturally, because if you've been living a lie, to tell one is no big deal. And so what people do is they maintain that secrecy, because if there's anything about shame and its incredible power, is it absolutely loathes exposure. And so Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They were going along in life finding places to hide. And that's a barrier to communication. Second, not just merely shame, but it says in verses 9 and 10 now, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you?" By the way, that's not because God was a little puzzled and said, Adam and Eve are playing hide and seek and I just can't seem to find them. No. God was saying, "I want you to tell me where you are." You know, don't ever think that you can run from God. God can even find you in Chicago. I mean, God's just got a network like you wouldn't believe. Just give it up. Give it up. "And the Lord God called to him and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" If the first emotion is shame, the second is fear. Well, what is he fearing? Is he fearing God? I mean, he and God were talking together. They were taking walks in the cool of the day. What's the fear? And does he fear his wife? What is the problem, Adam? Tell us. What is Adam fearing? He's fearing rejection. You see, now that he feels guilty and knows that he has violated the laws and the commands of a very holy God, he is thinking that God is going to look him in the eye and say, "Adam, you are going to be banished from my presence forever. Get out of here." That's what he feared. And you know, there are many people who don't communicate because of fear of rejection. Like a man who told me, "If my wife really knew who I was, she could never love me." And so there's a part of him that remains hidden. And his wife will never really love him, because it's hard to love a stranger. And then there are couples who make it difficult for themselves, like the man who called me from Canada several years ago. Told me, he said, "I committed adultery last week." And he said, "I'm simply awash with shame and regret and guilt." But he said, "My wife always told me, 'If you ever commit adultery, I want you to know that I will never, never forgive you.' And you might just as well recognize the fact that if you do that, our marriage is over." Now, how does that man try to go to his wife and be reconciled after such devastation? You see, she probably said it because she thought that this would keep him from adultery. She maybe said it because that's the way she felt, judgmental, perfectionistic. And I'm not in any way trying to minimize the awful effects of adultery. Don't misunderstand. But I'm simply saying that how do you take two people and try to get them to communicate when certain rules have been set up by which they say, "Unless you meet my expectations, there will be no communication"? How do you bring a couple like that together? You know, if you feel rejected, all that you can do is to retreat into the silence of your shame and your grief and your anger, and you can live in that terrible, terrible private world. That's all you can do. Or, if you really feel rejected, what you can do is what many people do, and that is make it impossible for other people to accept them. You've met rejected people, and so have I. And what they have done to us is they have made demands of us that nobody could ever possibly keep, because what they are trying to do is to prove that nobody will love them, that everybody will reject them, and the minute somebody shows them love, they will begin to make demands that will inevitably lead to failure. This is absolutely necessary in the mind of a rejected person. And that's why rejected people sometimes in marriages are so incredibly hard to live with, because they are making demands of their partner that no partner could possibly meet. They are out to prove that nobody really loves them. And they will make it as hard on you as they possibly can to prove their point. Some of you are struggling with homosexuality, and you've kept that hidden because you say, you know, if I expose that, think of the rejection that I would receive. And I understand what you're saying, but I also want you to know that there is no such thing as real healing until you share with at least one other human being who can be a part of the solution who you really are. Because there is no prison that is as terrible as that prison called secrecy that says there's a part of my life out here that I will not share. Yes, my friend, it is true that what we hide hurts us. This is Pastor Lutzer. I want to speak to those of you who feel that sense of rejection and help you to understand that you can't overcome that apart from knowing that you have been accepted in Jesus Christ. I believe that when you understand that you have been accepted in the Beloved One, He's the one, Jesus, who helps you to then recognize that having been accepted by God, you can put up with some of the unacceptance that you've had in your relationship with other people, including your parents. All that I know is this: God intends to heal your spirit. And He does this by inviting you to no longer focus upon the pain that has taken place in your life, but genuinely to focus on Him. And I don't think that that can be done apart from memorization of Scripture, attending church, prayer meeting, being involved with other Christians, and consciously determining that your past is not going to destroy you. I want to offer you hope today, because the Bible says that God is a God of all hope. Take advantage of that promise. And I do hope that you'll tune in and be with us again next time.
Erwin Lutzer and more of Miles Apart in the Same House. The last of four messages on Till Death Do Us Part. Next time, more on the feeling of rejection threatening so many marriages. Our series on Till Death Do Us Part can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.